start our segment of our adult Bible class. Last week we began a study of the book of Ruth. Our intentions is to look at that which was written in former times to help us improve our lives today as we take our walk in Christ. You know, you don't have to learn by trial. We can learn from other people's failures and successes, and we can save ourselves a lot of problems, can't we? So the story of Ruth begins with a lot of hardship. There's famine in Judah, and it causes Elimelech and his family to seek food in Moab. He and his two sons die and leave Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws to fend for themselves. Naomi hears of the food is being grown back in Judah, and this is like about 10 years later. So she returns with one of her daughters, one of her daughter-in-laws, and that daughter-in-law happens to be Ruth, the subject matter of what we're studying. Ruth was a very resolved person that wanted to stay with her mother-in-law and to worship the God that she worshiped. Now, to survive as a couple of women without men in their lives would be extremely, extremely difficult in this time period. Now, today we have a lot of women out on their own. They seem to be doing quite well. But believe me, at that time it would have been extremely difficult. So, we've got to keep in mind, right before we get started here, is Naomi feeling quite happy or sad? And the answer is she's feeling very bad. Naomi feels that, when she goes back to Israel, they were all excited to see her and her daughter-in-law, but she was not very excited, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant, and the name Mara means bitter. And she felt like the Lord had been against her, and really, it's at this point in the story that things begin to shine like a new sunny day that shows up after you've had several days of horrible stormy weather that's been nothing but strong winds, hail and thunder and lightning that's went on and on for several days. And you know what it feels like when that sun pops out and everything's clear again. And that's kind of where we take off today to finish up our story of Ruth. All right, and we'll have time to get started on our story that Travis read about in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, hopefully. So, if you remember, Ruth asked her mother to get permission to go glean in the fields. Now, gleaning is when you pick up the scraps that's left over in the field that the reapers have left accidentally and sometimes on purpose. And just by the grace of God, and by His providence, I think we should say, His providence, it just so happens that the field she decides to glean in belongs to Boaz. And in his godly behavior, Boaz happens to see this lady, and he kind of asks around, "Well, who's that lady that's gleaning over there?" And they his servants explained to her who she was. So in his godly behavior, Boaz instructs Ruth to stay with his harvesters, and he instructs them to treat her extra special by letting some grain fall by the wayside and do that on purpose. Just kind of, you know, let a little come out there so she can have more to gather up. Now, who can tell me what was the reason Boaz spoke so kindly about Ruth? And why did he treat her with favor and respect? What's your thoughts on that?
I think he probably thought she was attractive.
He might have. When you say attractive, inside or outside, Ben?
Well,
or maybe both.
Maybe both. Yeah.
Okay. Well, first of all, I'd like to say that I think just the character of Boaz, I think that was his nature to treat anyone with respect. You take notice how he greeted his hired help when he came that morning to see them off to work. Notice how he greeted them. And let's take notice how he greeted Ruth. He made her feel very comfortable as he interacted with her. But to get to Ben's point, the scripture tells us he was very impressed with the way Ruth took care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. He says, I know, by the way, that by you traveling to coming from a foreign land, you left your mother and your father, you left your land of birth. So he was impressed with Naomi because of what she had done for her mother-in-law. Okay? And I want to make a point here. Almost always it pays to be kind and good to other people, isn't it? How many opportunities do you have to be kind and good? Every opportunity you get, you should follow that rule. Be kind and good. And people will notice that. We need to be bridge builders and not demolition experts. We need to know how to build bridges. Notice the prayerful blessing Boaz gives to Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz speaks along the same line as we read about in Psalms 36 and 7. This would be a great memory verse, I think, to learn. Psalms 36 and 7 says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And how true that is, isn't it? We take refuge in the shadow of his wings. He gives us peace that goes beyond understanding. So, as we finish up the remainder of this story, Naomi seeks future security for Ruth and reveals a plan to Ruth. She's trying to find a man for her so she can marry and have someone to take care of her. Through the law of Moses, land that was inherited by the different tribes was to stay in the different clans that it was divvied up to. So if the landowner decided to sell the land, the nearest of kin had first dibs on buying it. That's found in Leviticus chapter 25. Now, there's another law also that came into play. Because of another law found in Deuteronomy 25, the kinsman who bought the land, in this particular case, was required to take Ruth as their wife. And the reason was, because of this law, they were to produce a child on behalf of the deceased husband. Okay, and her deceased husband was Mahlon. So Boaz spoke with the nearest of kin. You remember he met at the city gate where the elders did their business. So he spoke with the nearest of kin. He wanted the land, but this particular person that was the first in line to be able to buy the land, he doesn't want it. Well, he does want it, but what's the problem for him? Anybody remember? He wanted the land, but he didn't want to have to marry Ruth. He didn't want to mess up his family by adding another wife. So he didn't want to mess with that. So he says, he lets Boaz, who's next in line, you take care of the deal. And Boaz gladly did, because Boaz knew what kind of a woman Ruth was. So in God's divine providence, redemption is at the heart of everything that he does. And there's no telling, just between this group right here, if you think about how God's divine providence has worked through your lives. We don't really know for sure, do we? But we have a gut feeling, don't we? We have a gut feeling as we look back in our lives and we think about how things turned out. You think, God was working there for me. And he's working there for you to give you redemption. So through Boaz's covenant faithfulness, he was a model Israelite. Through his covenant faithfulness, compassion, the story of Ruth becomes one of the most loved stories in the whole book of the Bible. Boaz the Redeemer was the best solution to the problems and hopeless situation Naomi and Ruth were living in. Boaz takes the initiative to bring about the act of redemption. Boaz pays the redemptive price. Boaz publicly claims his own at the city gate before the elders. And where there was no hope, Boaz provides a name and an inheritance to Naomi and Ruth. Does this story sound familiar? Sure it does. Absolutely it does. It sounds like we're talking about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, doesn't it? The one, our faithful brother and blessed Savior, who redeemed us. He paid the price, didn't he? He was our Redeemer. He was the one that was so kind, even when we were still yet enemies, he died for us. And as we look at the history of Ruth, Ruth is only one of five women mentioned in the record of the genealogy of Christ, found in Matthew. The other women, besides Ruth, are Tamar, Rahab, the wife of Uriah, and then Mary. Now, I've got three questions to ask you. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many among us has had a relative steer us in the direction of redemption? A relative that steered you in the direction of redemption. Let me see your hand. Okay. Quite a few, don't we? All right. Question number two. How many of us have had a kind acquaintance or friend steer us to Christ? So you had a dear friend that steered you to Christ. All right. We've got, I counted about four. Okay. How many of you discovered redemption on your own without outside influence? You just picked up the Bible, you started reading it, and you discovered redemption. How many had happened that way to you? I don't see any hands. So, let me make three points. God works in mysterious ways for those who honor Him. Think of Naomi, who finds herself at the end of her tether, and Ruth, who is a Moabite, who is now found in the lineage of Christ. Point number two. You will never realize just how much kindness and compassion extended can help a soul along the path that leads to redemption. Think of what Boaz did. And think of how he treated others. And especially how he treated Ruth. Be kind to others. Be a bridge builder. Point number three, a good reputation can go a long ways, can it? Think of the reputation of Ruth and how she impressed Boaz. Anyone want to add any thoughts to this? I'm ready to switch and go on to another story. I have one verse, though, that I think is real important. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction. That's why we're going back to the Old Testament and we're looking at some of these stories, because they give us a lot of good instruction, and it helps us along the way that we don't have to do it trial and error. We can learn from other people's mistakes and from their successes, and we can follow them. Alright. So, I'm going to shift gears and we're going to actually contrast two characters that Travis read about. And those two characters were a husband and wife team. One was called Nabal and the other was Abigail. But to kind of get the feel, the flavor of what we're talking about. If I was to tell this in a storybook type setting, where maybe the young people here could understand the story, I would say, once upon a time, in rugged mountainous place, there was a handsome warrior named David, who was being pursued by the evil king Saul. God and Samuel anointed David as the new king, but the older king, Saul, became jealous. He refused to step down, was attempting to kill David. The well-known David was a man of high integrity and honor, and no matter where he went, the Almighty God was always watching out for him. He had a small army of 600 men who were helping him escape from the evil king. It was very difficult for David to find enough food to feed himself and his army. So David had a plan. He said, since my army and I are helping keep the sheep herders safe from harm in this rugged region, I will send 10 young men to the local rich man who owns all these sheep, and we will ask him for a generous donation to help our cause. This rich businessman's name was, anybody remember? What was his name? Mention it in the reading today when Travis read. Nabal. He was a very harsh man, and he was known for being evil. When he was asked for the donation, he pretended that he had never heard of the famous David and refused to give him anything, not even water to drink. Isn't it kind of strange that it seemed like Abigail knew everything about David, but Nabal acted like, I don't even know you. Why should I believe you? I don't even know who David is. Well, when the 10 men returned empty-handed and told David how rudely they were treated, David became very angry and said, in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. Now, how many times does repaying evil for good pay off? Not very often. I see Ben shaking his head. I can remember when I went to college, and I think about some of the gags and tricks that some of the guys pulled on each other, and all it did was escalate. So if you did something to him, he did something back, and it just kept bigger and bigger until stuff starts getting destroyed. It never pays off to repay evil for good. David was bent on getting revenge. Fortunately for all the males in the family, the rich, evil businessman had a very beautiful wife who also had good understanding. What was her name? Abigail. When she found out about her husband's harsh response to David, she secretly gathered a large sum of food and loaded it on a donkey, took it to David in hopes that he would change his mind. David was very impressed with this beautiful, brave lady, what she had done. And he said, blessed be the Lord God, and blessed are you for keeping me from bloodshed. David took the food and drink and sent her back home where her husband was having a drunken feast. After her husband had awakened the next morning from his hangover, the beautiful wife told her harsh husband how she gave food to David to turn back his avenging plan. Her husband's heart became like a stone, and 10 days later, he was struck dead by the Almighty Lord God. And when David had heard what had happened to the rich, harsh businessman, Nabal, he blessed the Lord and proposed to the beautiful and understanding Abigail, who was now a widow. She accepted, the two became husband and wife, and the Lord blessed them with a son named Chileab. And the moral of the story is this. Never return evil for good. And when you have opportunity to do good deed, the Lord will always bless you. And the Bible, we are given many stories that contrast right versus wrong. The Almighty God who struck Nabal dead and blessed David and Abigail is the giver of absolute truth. He wants his children to understand we are to be in the words that we speak and the deeds that we do. Leviticus 11:44 says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 repeats the same thought when it says, but as he who called you is holy, You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And in that same book, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation. Okay. Peter's speaking to us. Okay, us as Christians. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We got mercy through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's something different about a Christian, isn't there? A Christian doesn't look like Nabal, do they? A Christian should look like Abigail. To be holy is a state in which God's grace calls us to be in. Something that is separate, sanctified, and set apart from all else. We are to be separated from sin and present ourselves as servants of the Most Holy God. In so doing, we become servants of men, just as Jesus was the servant who washed the apostles' feet. How well do you serve? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was able to wash the apostles' feet and die for sinful mankind because God is love. And we are to love in the same manner, aren't we? 1 John 4th chapter verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And I'm not going to read that whole thing because I'm running out of time. Love is just not something that you say. It's an action word, isn't it? It's an action word. The principle of being helpful has been in existence from the beginning of time. The precepts of the Lord being helpful to others are there for us to read in the Holy Bible. There's lots of them. Genesis 2 and 8, the woman was created to be a helper for the man. In how many ways did your wives help you today, husbands? If you sit down and enumerate it, it might be several. Probably in more ways than we can count. Perhaps they would say the same to us. Because we're to treat our wife as the weaker of the two vessels. And so we're to be helpful as well. Deuteronomy 10th chapter, verse 17 and 19 says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7 and 12. So there's just lots of verses we could go to. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, to the love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and to love our neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Galatians 5, 13 and 15, don't use your liberty or freedom from the old law to do fleshly, selfish deeds. The principle of loving your neighbor as yourself still remains in the law of Christ. Through love, serve one another. So, there's a song that we, and you might want to turn there, I think it's in song number 105 in the Red Song Book. Help somebody today. And as you look at those verses, I'm just going to basically kind of give you a general overall view of what that song says. Look for small neighborly deeds. Courteousness goes a long way. Respect and consideration for others. That's exactly what David was looking for out of Nabal, but he didn't get it, did he? Use kind, loving words as opposed to hateful and snotty remarks like Nabal gave. Don't be like that. Be like Abigail. Help somebody with a burden, physical or spiritual. If you've ever been in a fix, you will understand how wonderful it is to be helped. Help anyone discouraged. David and his men needed help. They were out in the wilderness. They needed food. But Nabal, this rich, wealthy man, couldn't lend him a thing. Help somebody find their way to the Lord. The key here to all this, you must be looking. You must be looking. This is how we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. 1 Timothy 6:17, 18, and 19 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So, to wrap this up, in the opening story, who is the giver in the story? David and Abigail. David offered protection for the men that were watching the sheep. And think about what Abigail did to help feed David's men. Who was unwilling to share? Evil Nabal. Who was condemned in the story? It was Nabal. Can you think of one Bible hero that wasn't a giver and a helper of others? And so you just start making a list. Think about this. Were these people givers and helpers? Abraham, Esther, Paul, Barnabas, Moses, Ruth, Onesimus, Priscilla, and Aquila, Jesus. The list just keeps going on and on. These are all our Bible heroes that we look up to because they were interested in doing that which was right. Were any of these people blessed? Would we say they were laying up treasures in heaven? Yes, we would, wouldn't we? They were laying a good foundation for their future judgment. Romans 2, 5 through 10 indicates we will be judged by every deed done in the body. And I'm going to finish with this verse, Ecclesiastes 12, 14. Solomon said the same thing. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. All right, I know that was kind of a hurried deal, but I think by contrasting Abigail and Nabal, I think we get a good picture of what we're supposed to do. All right, thank you.
Why don't we stand up and we'll sing 450.